All right. Have you ever struggled trying to find the perfect gift for someone? Anybody ever have that problem, finding just the right gift? Maybe you're shopping for a teenage grandson who lives across the country, and you just have no idea what he likes. What kind of clothes, what kind of music, what kind of books or tech should you get? Maybe just an Amazon gift card. Or maybe you're trying to find the perfect gift for mom for Mother's Day. You think to yourself, I know she likes tea, so I'll buy her a nice Irish teapot with a matching creamer and sugar. I liked this idea so much that I gave my mom at least 5 or 6 teapots and matching creamers and sugars. And when I visited her, she said, I have quite the collection, Mark. So my mom was gracious and she had more tea sets than she needed. But sometimes we just struggle trying to think of that perfect gift. God, our Heavenly Father, doesn't struggle with giving good gifts. In fact, He does this with perfect grace, giving exactly what we need individually and for our church. In today's message from Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see how God's gifts equip the church to grow, both independently and corporately together. So if you're just joining us today for the first time in a while, we're in the book of Ephesians. It's a letter written by the apostle to the church in... You've been here, right? You've been listening along? This city of Ephesus, even back in the first century, 2,000 years ago, was a seaport city. It was larger in population than our own Buffalo. It had gymnasiums, it had stadiums, it had a huge library where people came to visit and read books and scrolls. They had theaters, they had debate centers, they had amphitheaters, they had training centers for athletics, and they had lots of temples to lots of different lowercase gods and deities. It was a melting pot of cultures. People there spoke often multiple languages. They would speak Greek and probably Latin, and many of the Jews, obviously, would speak Hebrew. It's not very different from our present day, where we have people from lots of different places, people from different backgrounds, people with lots of different ideas, especially when it comes to who's God and what does He expect from us. So as we read this book that Paul wrote to the Ephesians many years ago, we still find a lot of things that are applicable to us today. It's God's word, and God is telling us what we need to hear, just as He told the church in the book of Ephesus. So today we're going to be reading in the middle of chapter 4, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. In your bulletin, there's a note sheet, and if you like taking notes, you can follow along. There are 3 main points today. And if you're watching online, greetings. We're glad to have you with us. You can go to our website, dunkirkbaptist.org. So if you're watching on YouTube, put that on the side window, and then on your other window, you can bring up the website and you can follow along with today's outline. You can find the message for today right on the homepage. Click on it and it'll take you to the notes. Before we read God's word again this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could be together this morning. Thank you that we could gather as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Thank you for guests that are with us, for people who are watching online who want to hear from you this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word read and explained, that our hearts would be impacted, that we would soften our hearts so that we would hear what you have for us to hear today. Lord, I pray that we would not be hearers only, but we would be doers of the word. As we leave throughout this week, we would be seeking to change our hearts, change our lives, and to see your Son, Jesus Christ, lived out through us in our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions. Lord, we ask your blessing on the remainder of this time and your blessing again as we read your word. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 to 16 and then we'll take them in bite-sized pieces. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. My first point this morning is we have gifts to grow. Verse 7 says that the gift of God's grace was given to each one of us so that we can be an effective part of the body. And in this illustration, Jesus is talking about the church as a body. We're called a body of believers. We're individuals who are joined together through Jesus Christ. God is talking about his grace. And remember, grace is a good gift given, but undeserved, unearned. So Jesus Christ was God's gift to us because God provided salvation, which we didn't work for or earn. And salvation is the greatest gift of all. God also gives to each believer just what is needed to thrive, to grow in the church, and help other believers as well. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, he said, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." This verse is saying that the Holy Spirit is revealed or manifested. The Holy Spirit is seen in each one of us by the gifts that we receive from him, the gifts that we use for the good of others in the church. That's how other people are going to recognize you as a believer. They're going to see the Holy Spirit working in and through you. In verse 8, Paul is quoting Psalm 68:18, a messianic psalm. And it says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Paul is talking about Jesus ascending back to heaven with a host of captives. If you want to look this up later, Matthew 27, verses 52 to 53, tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, the tombs broke open, the graves opened, and believers, Old Testament saints, came up out of the ground, and they were raised to new life as Jesus rose from the dead. These are potentially those hosts of captives who are ascending with Christ. Verse 9 is contrasting the ascension to heaven and saying that Jesus descended to the earth. Just as he ascended back to heaven, he had first descended to the earth, and it says to the lower parts. There are other verses in the New Testament that talk about Jesus going into the lower parts of the earth, and people have questioned whether or not that meant he went to hell or not. I think this verse makes it very clear because it says he descended to the lower regions, that is, the earth. And then as he died and was buried, he was laid to rest in the ground. So he went into the ground of the earth, showing that he had descended all the way from heaven down into the earth. He died, but then as he rose again, he ascended back up to heaven and leading people to new life with him. The third day when he rose again on Easter Sunday, he promised new life. He promised that whoever believed in him would go to heaven and have eternal life. Jesus not only rose from the dead, but this says he went far above the heavens to be exalted, to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and to fill all things. In our previous messages from this chapter, it talked about being filled with the fullness of God. We are called to be totally satisfied in Jesus Christ, for him to fill us, and that we don't need anything else. He's the one that we are looking for. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16 that if he didn't die and leave and go to heaven, then the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would not come. God's Holy Spirit was promised, and he came and fills all believers. And he is the one who gives gifts, not only for spiritual growth, but also gifts for service. In our previous sermon series last year, 1 Corinthians, we saw over and over again, the spiritual gifts were meant not for that person to be singled out and everybody to say, ooh, look what they can do. The spiritual gifts are there for us to serve others, for the benefit of others in the church. That's why we're given good gifts. In verse 12, Paul starts talking about some specific gifts given to the church, and they're grouped intentionally. The first two were given to the early believers in the foundation of the church and in the completion of God's word, the Bible. These were spiritual gifts that related directly to someone's position in ministry. So we see there, he gave the apostles and the prophets. An apostle is an ambassador, a missionary, someone who carries the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. These men were commissioned or called directly by Jesus Christ. In order to be an apostle, you have to have met the risen Jesus Christ in person, and he called you to follow him. So we have the 12 original disciples, we have Paul who was called later, and we have other men like Barnabas and Timothy who were called and called to share the gospel with other people. So we have those apostles. And then we have prophets. All throughout the Old Testament, there were prophets who said, thus saith the Lord, I have a message from God. And there were still prophets in the New Testament, people speaking on God's behalf. Sometimes that message was a prediction for the future, things that were going to happen, like we have the book of Revelation. But often it was just, here's a message from God for you, the church. So the apostles and the prophets were not only sharing the good news, but they were sharing God's word directly from God to people. And those messages were captured in the Gospels and in the writings of Paul and John and Peter and James, our New Testament. So all of those things were completed. Those apostles died. In fact, most of them were martyred for their faith, just to show how dedicated they were to Jesus Christ. Their lives were on the line every time they preached the word, and they continued to preach it faithfully. When those men died, there were no new apostles. No one was meeting Jesus in the flesh. No one had a new message from God because the scriptures had been completed. They had all been written. We have no new word directly from God. No new visions. And according to John, no one should take anything away from God's word, nor should anyone add to it. So if you run into a preacher or you see someone online who says, I just had a vision last night and God gave me a new message, don't listen. That is not from God. So those are the first two. They're for the church age, the new beginning of the church as it was established and as God's word was being completed. And then Paul talks about evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And in some translations, it says shepherd teachers, putting those two together. An evangelist is someone who shares the good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelion. And I've talked about that before other times. It's the word evangelize or evangelism. It's sharing the gospel, which means the good news. An evangelist specifically goes out to proclaim the good news. And the four first evangelists were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, their books in the Bible are called the Gospels, the good news. And they're all about the life of Jesus Christ. They share how we can know that he was the Son of God. We can see that he lived a perfect life, that he was martyred, he died on the cross for our sins, but that he rose again. And that's the great news, is that he proved he really was the Son of God when he rose from the tomb. So we have the good news, the evangelists. Unfortunately, today in America and in a lot of places, that name has kind of a bad rap because there are a lot of shady, money-hungry, traveling circuit evangelists who just go around saying, I have a message from God for you, but also I need a lot of money on the side. And they have jets and golden toilets and all kinds of things that just don't make any sense to me why people would follow these men and send them their money. But there are still lots of good examples, solid men, like in the past, D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, and today, men that are still living like Greg Laurie and Luis Palau, others that specifically go out and share the gospel. Yes, they may have a church, but their main ministry is sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And then we have shepherds. This word is usually translated pastor, and it literally means a shepherd. In Acts 20, Paul was speaking to the church in Ephesus the first time he visited there. Listen to what he said in Acts 20, verses 28 to 29. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's talking to shepherds and saying, watch out for your sheep. Watch out for your church family, because there are people out there, wolves, like I think some of those bad evangelists and other people who are sharing a false gospel. Be careful. Protect the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. He uses the word overseers, which was translated in the past as bishops. It's not a different title. It's just saying that's one of the roles of a pastor, a shepherd. You oversee the church and the ministry. The prophet Jeremiah talked about a day when God would send shepherds to care for the flock. And of course, Jesus often told people like Peter to care for and feed his sheep. Jeremiah 3:15 says, and I will give you shepherds, pastors, after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what the good pastures that they're leading you to, and the living water that they're leading you to, the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Teachers is pretty straightforward. Teachers share and explain information, and specifically in the world of the church, it's the Word of God. One of the three commands in the Great Commission, along with go out and make disciples and baptize them, is teach them, teach the people, these new believers, to observe or obey, follow all that I've commanded you. Pastor teachers are to care for the flock, the local church, by protecting them from wrong doctrine and by feeding them or teaching them faithfully the Word of God. Listen to Matthew 28, 18 to 20 again. This is the Great Commission. This is what we're called to do as a church. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So first of all, God gives good gifts to grow. And then we see in this passage that it's for the purpose of equipping the saints or the believers to grow. Verse 12, back in Ephesians chapter 4. If we read back to the beginning, he gave apostles, evangelists, prophets, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is one of the verses as a pastor that I love because it makes it crystal clear that it is not my job alone to do the work of the ministry. You didn't call me to be your pastor so that you could sit back and do nothing. You don't get to say, oh, that's Pastor Mark's job. He'll do it. He can do this. I don't need to do anything. My mandate, according to the verses that we just read as a pastor teacher, is to shepherd the flock, to look out for the flock so that you can safely and excitedly do the work of the ministry. There's something that brings me so much joy as a pastor, and that is helping people find an area or areas where they've been gifted to serve in the church. I've seen lots of people who are doing things that they're really not gifted to do, and sometimes they grumble and complain about it, and they're not super happy about it. And I love coming alongside and saying, let's find something that you do love to do. This is not something you're enjoying, and maybe you don't feel like you're equipped to do it. Let's find what it is in your spiritual gifts that you can do to serve in the church. Equipping someone involves training them, but also giving them the necessary tools to accomplish something. And this is not just for pastors who are teachers. It also includes our Sunday school teachers, our growth group leaders, our Bible study, anyone who is teaching people, from our preschoolers all the way up through our adults. We're teaching people to understand God's word and then to see, how does this apply in my life? It's not, what does this mean for me? I don't get to make up my own interpretation. I don't get to make up what I think it means. There is one meaning of God's word. That's his original intention. Our job is to teach it well so you can understand that meaning. And then, what do I need to do to apply this to my life? Is it a command that I need to continue following? Is it a command that I need to start doing? Is it a correction, something that I need to fix in my life? Is it something that God said, this is not good for you, this is sin. This needs to be removed from your life. Cut this out and replace it with godly behavior. Those are all parts of teaching and correcting, helping people apply God's word to your life. Do you see how that's different than saying, what does this verse mean to me? Reading a passage and saying, oh, I'm this person in this verse, and this is me, and I can do all these things because, no, it's what did God say in the original context, and then how does that principle, how does that truth apply in your life? If you and your family are not part of a Sunday school class or classes, if you're not plugged into one of our growth groups or our Bible studies, I would really encourage you to do that. This is our main time together as a church for teaching and preaching, but there's lots of times throughout the week and even on the rest of Sunday where you can get together in a smaller group. You can ask questions. This is kind of a hard format for you to stop and say, Pastor Mark, can I ask you a question about that? That would be difficult right now, but we can do that when we're in a class or in a small group. Paul explains that one of the gifts to the church is teachers who equip saints to do the ministry, to provide not only the knowledge and the information, but the tools. How do I do this? How do I disciple someone? How do I share my faith? How do I encourage people in the church? Those are the tools that we need. Paul goes on to explain that ministry is building up the body of Christ. It's not just doing things for other people. It's building them up spiritually so that they are growing and serving themselves. That's the example of making disciples who make disciples. We don't come to church to be served by someone else. Yes, it's great that there are lots of people here serving, and you will be served, but that's not your prime motivation for coming to church. Oh, I just want to just sit and listen and hear things, but I don't want to get involved. You can do that, but you're missing out on the part where God said, the saints are called to serve and love each other. If we are equally encouraging others, then we will be growing in our own faith. We're going to be growing to be more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our example for how to live our lives. In verse 15, Paul says, when we speak the truth in love, we grow up to be more like Jesus Christ, the head of our church. He's the one who's holding us all together. The Spirit joins us together in unity, and Jesus is the head of the church. So Paul says, speak the truth in love so that we grow in every way to be more like Jesus Christ. How do you speak the truth in love? First of all, let me tell you the ways you don't do it. You get rid of the phrase, my truth. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say how many of you like that phrase and use it all the time, but I'm going to encourage you to get rid of my truth, because something is either true or it is false. You don't get to have your own truth. We don't get to bend or twist things to fit the way we feel about something or think about something. We see that this is God's word, and God's word needs to be the source of truth, because God says, I never lie and I never change. People lie and people change. We change our minds all the time, and often we are caught in lies because we're either trying to cover something up, or we don't want to admit something that we've done, or we're just plain wrong. God never lies, he never changes, and we have his word. So that is our standard. That is our unmoving truth. That's the rock solid base of truth. The Bible is called the canon, and this is not the C-A-N-N-O-N that goes boom. This is C-A-N-O-N, and it means a measuring rod, and it has to be the same size. I don't see the Davises this morning, so I can't use them as an example, so I'll use myself. My foot is probably 11 and a half inches long. That's my shoe size. My foot is about 11 and a half inches long. My son's foot is about 13 inches long. So if I'm measuring something and I use my foot as the guide and my son is using his foot as the guide, we're going to have trouble if we try to build something. If you've ever worked on a woodworking project, it gives you the measurements of all of the items. So think about a house. Ceilings are typically 8 feet high. You know how far 8 feet is? That far. If I'm standing on my feet and I reach up, I can touch a ceiling. So it's easy for me to measure 8 feet. I have that measuring rod until my body shrinks more. But if we're saying that this first floor is going to be 8 feet high, and I'm using my 11 and a half inch measurement, and Joe is using his 13 inch measurement and saying that's a foot, then his wall is going to be 104 inches high. My wall is going to be 92 inches high, and 8 feet should be 96 inches high. So we're going to have corners that are off by quite a bit. The first floor, you might think, well, that doesn't matter so much, but as soon as you add another floor and then an attic and a roof, your building is going to be something out of a Dr. Seuss book, right? It's going to be all crazy. It's not going to stand on its own because we're using our own measurements. We can apply that to how we build the church. We can't have our own truths. We can't have our own measurements about life and then apply them individually the way we want. Yes, we can have preferences about Bible translations. We can have our favorite chili recipe that we bring to the church dinner, and they don't all have to be exactly the same. But if our doctrine doesn't match up, we're going to have a wobbly church that struggles more with disagreements than it does on helping people grow in their faith. Our focus is going to be so much on how do we get all of these things to line up if we're all basing it on our own standards instead of saying, what does God's word say? And let's go from there. Let's make that our measuring stick. We speak the truth. We speak God's truth. But we do that in love. And if you had a Bible concordance and you looked up this particular word love, it's going to be the word agape again. The different versions of love in the Bible talk about brotherly love and husband-wife love. And agape love is what's described as God's perfect, unconditional love. It's not selfish. It's not demanding. It's not weak. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not arrogant or rude. We don't say things that we would maybe say, well, this is true, but it's going to hurt someone or tear them down. We speak the truth in a way that will build them up and encourage them, helping them grow in the same body that we're part of. As Paul uses this example in saying, we're parts of the same body. You're not going to, as the old saying goes, cut off your nose to spite your face. I don't even know what that one means. But you're not going to hurt purposely hurt some part of your body just because you want to get rid of it. In the last passage, it talked about carrying someone else's burden, bearing along with them so that they can grow to be more like Jesus Christ. When we speak the truth in love, it's not an excuse for, I've just got to tell it like it is. I'm blunt, I'm a little abrasive, I'm like a number 150 sandpaper, but that's who I am. That may be true. You may be abrasive and blunt. But God's word says you were called to put off that old self and to put on someone new. Put on Jesus Christ. Put on his righteousness. Put on his character. You're not the same person that you were before you met Jesus Christ. He's chipping away a little at a time to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. So we speak the truth, but we do it in love, in a way that encourages, builds up, and helps that person grow, not hurts them. Our final point is we grow to be firm or more grounded. Verse 13 has the end goals saying that it's unity, it's knowing Jesus, and it's maturity. We're grounded and we're firm. We're no longer wavering and flitting from one thing to another like a child or a butterfly. Ever watch a butterfly? Do they make a straight path? Do they stay still very long? They're just constantly going from thing to thing. And a little breeze is going to blow them off course. Paul doesn't use the example of a butterfly. He uses the example of a small boat. We'll talk about that in a minute. But first of all, he says, you are to maintain the unity of faith. The preaching and teaching of God's word every Sunday should be a regular reminder of our unity in the faith. We sing songs that lead us to worship God, the one and only God, the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. We recognize the same Holy Spirit working in and through each one of us. If you missed last week, you can find that message on our website, and there was a lot of talk in that about our unity, the ways that we are together in the body of Christ, together in the church. So the goal of our growth should be deeper unity in the faith. Next, it's knowing the Son. a greater knowledge of the Son. Knowing Jesus, the Apostle Paul said, is what is worth it all. Philippians 3, 7 to 8 says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. I would give up anything if I could only know Jesus better. And in fact, in Paul's case, he gave up his freedom. He was willing to go to prison so that he could preach Jesus Christ, so that he could suffer as Jesus did and know the Son of God even deeper. His prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3 was that they would know the love of Christ, the breadth and length, the height and depth of Jesus' love for you. And as you grow, you should be knowing Jesus deeper and deeper. He's the one that we're modeling our lives after. So who else should we want to know more and more? That's our goal in growing, to be more like Jesus. In John 17, 3, Jesus said, knowing God through the Son is eternal life. That's how you have eternal life, by knowing Jesus. And in John 14, when the disciples said, how can we know God better? Jesus said, you know me, you know God. Jesus came to represent God, to be God on earth. That's exactly what he did. He was God in human form so that we could know him. We could see his love demonstrated for us even on the cross. The prophet Jeremiah wrote about how a person should not boast in their wisdom or strength or riches, but boasting only on knowing God. This is similar to Paul's statement. Listen to Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him that boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This is not an attack on people who are strong. It's not an attack on people who are wealthy. And it's not an attack on people who are wise. But it says, don't boast about those things. Those things came from God. What you should boast about, what should be the pride of your life, is knowing God. Knowing God who is steadfast love, the God who is justice and righteousness, and then carrying those out on the earth. The final goal is mature manhood. And manhood is really personhood. And the Greek word here is not specific in a masculine way. It's just saying people. The final goal is spiritual maturity. Not just growing physically or even growing in lots of facts and knowledge and information. God wants us to grow in spiritual maturity. He doesn't want us to be spiritual babies. Paul uses the example here of a small boat being tossed around by the waves and the wind. Some of you may know that I enjoy kayaking, and the closest water, just a mile from my house, is Lake Erie. My 12-foot kayak is a very small boat in Lake Erie. If it's a perfectly calm day, that's a nice day to be out. But if it's wavy and choppy, that quickly fills with water, and I'm getting pushed all over the place, fighting the current, fighting the waves and the wind. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be tossed around by the waves and the wind in your spiritual life. If you're spiritually immature, if you're not grounded in the Word, if you're not growing to be more like Jesus Christ, if you're not plugged into a church to encourage and help you, then you can easily be swept up in false doctrine. Today, it's things like the prosperity gospel or the sign gifts. miraculous healings, people that are taking advantage and often making a lot of money. He talks about human cunning, things like craftiness or deceitful schemes, tricks like sleight of hand or illusion. This person's leg was an inch short, now it's an inch longer. They do those kind of things and they expect people to keep believing it. These churches convince people that their leaders need more and more money. And the more money you give, the more money you'll be blessed with. And those are lies. Those are deceitful. Unfortunately, we've also seen lots of sad cults who have even taken people to their deaths, saying, this is the year Jesus is coming back, so let's all die together. That's the worst level of what a cult can do to people. The way we keep from falling for false teachers is being grounded in the truth, being firmly connected to the body, other believers. I think that a lot of people who fall for these things are not connected to churches. They're not members of a good church to begin with. People are out watching anything that they find on YouTube, hoping that they'll hear something encouraging, and that's good that there's a spiritual desire to grow, but you're not finding it in the right place. Our channel is on YouTube, so I'm not saying anything on YouTube is wrong, but you can just hear something and say, oh, that sounds good, and not know the background of that person. Are they really using the Word of God properly? The other part that's missing is not having brothers and sisters watching out for them, not having a firm foundation in the teaching of God's Word. When you hear something that doesn't sound right, it's because you've heard the right thing over and over and over again. And you have the ability to look it up and say, is that really what the Bible says? Or is that verse just being taken completely out of context? The way that you know the truth is by hearing it over and over again, hearing it preached, hearing it taught. And unfortunately, if you're not connected to a church, you're probably not going to be discipled. You're not going to be helping others grow in their faith, and you're not going to be helped to grow in your faith as well. Paul wants us to grow, to not stay little babies in our faith, but to be mature spiritually. And the result of all of this is in verse 16. We're back in Ephesians chapter 4. We've jumped around a little bit. From the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul now uses the example, and has used it before, of a physical body with many different parts held together by joints and muscles, by tendons and tissues, and we can't function properly if each of our parts are trying to do their own thing. When we wake up in the morning and one of our parts hurt, in fact, I wake up in the morning and most of my parts hurt. I think, wasn't I just sleeping on a relatively soft bed? Why is everything achy? That's part of old age. When the parts aren't working right, or when they're trying to do their own thing, like a muscle that decides it's going to spasm and just keep doing its own thing, you know something is wrong. Paul says this is just like the church. There are many different members, just as there are different parts of the bodies. We have fingers that do things, and we have feet and toes that do things, and we have eyes and ears and noses and mouths that each do things. When each is doing its part, the way the Holy Spirit has equipped them with their spiritual gifts, then the whole church works properly together. The members can grow and they're built up together in love. Are you a functioning part of the church? Are you a growing part of the church? Are you helping others grow? Are you serving out of love for Christ and love for other people in the church? Or you may be serving because you feel guilty or you experience pride when you serve well, or maybe you're hoping that God will reward you. If I do enough of these things, it'll cover up my sin. Those are wrong motives. The Bible says we can't do anything to earn our salvation. It's a gift from God by His grace alone, so that no one could boast. We can't brag about how we serve. Check your heart. Ask God to show you where you need to change. The result of growing and helping others grow is a strong church, a church that makes disciples, a church that baptizes people, a church that teaches people to grow, to obey God's word, to become more like Jesus Christ. And this process keeps repeating. This is our great commission. This is our calling directly from Jesus. And in case you've wondered about the sign behind me, it says, worship, grow, and share. That's what we have boiled down the good news of that great commission is, to go into all the world, worshiping God, proclaiming who He is, growing to be more like Jesus Christ, and then sharing the gospel and sharing those gifts that He's given us with others in the church, sharing those gifts with people in the community. We want to worship, grow, and share together. Mark's going to come up. We're going to sing a closing song. I just have a couple of questions for you. You can jot these down. You can think about them later. You could talk about them at lunch today. First of all, are you part of the family of God? Are you connected to the body? Have you ever seen a finger that's not connected to the body? I don't know if I've seen one in real life, but it's not living anymore, right? If you lose something and it's not connected, it stops growing, it stops living, it dies. The body is meant to be held together by the Holy Spirit and God's love. You need to be connected to the body. And that means becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, giving Him all the glory in your life, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and asking Him to lead your life. If you've never done that, if you're watching online or you're here this morning, you can come talk to me after the service. I would love to show you from God's Word how you can know that you are a child of God. He's called you. You've heard the good news. You've heard the gospel. The only thing left is you to respond to that call by saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I want to become part of God's family. So there's the global big God's family, and then there's the local family, and that's a church. Are you part of a local church? If you're here or you've been coming here for a while, what's keeping you from joining? There are brochures out at the Welcome Center, and I'd be happy to talk to you also. There's an intro class coming up in April that talks more about what it means to be part of a local church family. So I'd encourage you to sign up for that. Are you growing in maturity and growing to be more like Jesus Christ? This requires some discipline in your life. It requires spending time with God in prayer, spending time in His Word individually and at church. We do all these things together several times a week, but to really continue to grow, you need to have your own time growing with God. Are you serving in the church? Are you sharing those spiritual gifts that God has given? If you haven't filled out one of these share brochures, it's in your bulletin. Everybody show me your share paper. See if you can find it. It's in your bulletin. And if you've never filled this out, on the front side are little boxes that you could check off, areas where you'd like to serve or help. And on the back side is your contact information. And there's also in other areas. So if you have some things that you like to do or would like to help with and you don't even see them, write them down, and we'd be happy to get back to you about sharing in one of these places. Some of them, like teaching a class or being a leader in a church ministry, require being a member of the church. But there are others that if you're just getting started here, you can be serving in different areas as well. So I'd encourage you to fill that out. And when you leave, you can either continue filling it out during Sunday school, you can leave it at the Welcome Center, or drop it off later. Mark's going to come. I said you were going to come, and then I kept talking.
Okay.
Sorry, Mark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for equipping us to grow. Thank you for the good gifts that you've given to the church. Thank you for each member of the body that you've given to our church to help us grow. Lord, we need each one because each one is playing unique roles and each one has different parts where they're serving and helping others. Lord, I pray that as the pastored shepherd, that you would help me protect this flock, that you would help me teach and preach faithfully your word on a regular basis. And I pray, Lord, that as I do that, believers in our church would be equipped to grow and to serve each other. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be a growing church, that we would be a strong church where people have a firm foundation, knowing you, knowing your word, and having brothers and sisters who love and care for them as you do. May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.